We're picking up on part three of overcoming the damage your tongue's doing. And I'm just going to add done because I'm not going to change the title on this online. But it's overcoming the damage your tongue's doing and done. Now, I've already taught on a lot of this. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just jump right down to where we kind of left off last week. And I'm going to just pick up around there. And we'll just go ahead and flow through this because God wants me to get to a certain place, and I want to try and do it if at all possible today, amen. Now we already started talking about once we put on the bit and bridle, we are now capable of correcting what's coming out of our mouths, all right. And I already shared this scripture. I'm not going to get into it. Well, you know, first of all, we got to stop lying and start speaking the truth with those around us. Now, I wouldn't just assume that you understand what I'm saying. Go back and listen to what I taught on this if you haven't already, because there is some insight into that God wanted you guys to get. And I'm going to pick up on the second one. Once we put the bit and bridle, and remember that bit and bridle goes way back up here, to an understanding. It's James 3:17 and 18. You know, that the being peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy, without partiality and so on, sowing in peace by those who make peace, that's the bit and bridle that we've got to put on. All right, so this is the focus of how we get a control of our words, is if you commit to this right here in James 3:17 and 18, you commit to these right here, you'll see, you'll begin to see that bit and bridle take hold. And it'll get easier and easier as you exercise that. Now, once that's done, the first thing is got to stop lying, start being honest with one another. Second thing is we got to become kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. That's Ephesians 4:31-32. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I'm not going to get into this real deep, but clamor just simply means, especially from vines, and especially in Ephesians 4:31, which is what we're reading right now, it signifies the tumult of controversy. In other words, loud fighting, loud shouting and arguing, the controversy has gotten hold and people have lost it. That's clamor, okay? And then it goes on to say an evil speaking. Now, evil speaking, the word for evil speaking there is the word blasphemia. And it literally, that means vilification, and especially toward against God. But typically for people, when it tells us that we got to let it all be put away from us, evil speaking be put away from us, it's talking about that slander, that detraction, which is abuse, that we, the word detraction there, which is part of Thayer's definition, that word detraction means abuse, being verbally abusive to one another. And then any kind of speech that's injurious to another's good name, we got to put those away. So that I shared that just so that you guys would really understand and know what that means. And then it goes on to say, with all malice, let it all be put away from you with all malice. Okay. And malice is something that you could be angry and then you can add malice to that, which makes it even worse. Say something about somebody, but when you add malice to it, it becomes even worse. And of course, the word malice is the word kakia, which means malignity or malice. It means ill will and a desire to injure. And so when you add malice to whatever you're doing that you need to put away, okay, you're making it even worse. You're adding that desire to cause injury to the other person or the other people, all right? And so just know that it's one thing to be angry and say something in anger, but when you say something and you say it with the intent to hurt and cause harm to the other person, to be mean and vicious, that's malice. And that's something that God looks at as even worse, adding to it. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, it says, be kind to one another. So this is where we've got to start taking on this newness, you know, if we put that bit in our mouth and we start walking in that honesty, we start walking in that truthfulness and in accordance to truth and what's true and being sincere and so forth. And then we add to that being kind to one another, you know, that's more of a state of being. But when you look at Thayer's definition, it means fit for use, useful, you know, being kind to one another is being useful to one another. It's being, you know, and especially of people, it's being kind or benevolent. Vine defines it as good, gracious, and kind of persons. So we're learning to be good to people. We're learning to not just in our attitude, but also in what we do with them, in how we treat them, you know, that we do things that are good for them, that, you know, we're benevolent, we're willing to give, we're willing to, you know, exert ourselves and put ourselves forth to help them out, to be useful to them. That's being kind. Amen. And God's calling us to that. He's calling us to put off this old stuff and put on kindness. He's calling us to put on tenderheartedness, all right? And tenderhearted, just, it literally means to be well-compassioned or sympathetic. You know, sympathetic, being compassionate towards a person means that you can see the struggle and the suffering they're going through, and you can look at them and you can feel for them. You know, it's a kind of a form of empathy where you can feel for them because of what they're going through. All right. Sympathy is almost on the level of you kind of go into a mode where you feel the pain with them. You're there. You can totally relate to what they're going through. I saw a TikTok not too long ago, and a bear did something to himself. And it was one of those things that any guy can relate to. And it was immediate. It was that empathetic feeling where you felt the pain that they were going through. And, you know, I think that if we would learn as people, if we would learn to just have a little bit more sympathy towards people, to be able to feel their suffering along with them and understand, you know, to really be able to identify with what they're going through, you know, we wouldn't be so callous. We wouldn't be so easy to laugh at others' misfortunes. I can't even watch stuff where, you know, bad things happen to people, and people will laugh at that stuff, and I can't laugh at it because I'm too sympathetic. I can feel the pain that they're suffering because I've done some of the dumb things myself, and I've suffered some of that pain. And I'm going to be honest with you, it brings it back. I mean, I can literally feel that pain. And I know what it's like to injure yourself and to damage yourself and then be laid out in total pain. See, that's when you understand that, you're not so quick to laugh at and make fun of other people and you know, to exalt in other people's calamities. You know, that's something that we've got to start putting away. You know, that's God's, he doesn't want us to be cynical in that way, because to be able to do that, you have to have a certain amount of cynicism about you, you know, to be able to look at something like that and just laugh at it and make fun of it, because it's almost like you think you're above that. It'll never happen to you, you know, when in the truth of the matter is it could happen to you any moment. And so I think that's a certain amount of arrogance that we need to dump. But God's calling us to be tenderhearted, to be sympathetic. Thayer defines it as compassionate and tenderhearted. And so being tenderhearted means you're easily moved when you see somebody going through something. We see homeless people all the time, and sometimes we get hardened up and we look at it and we don't feel any compassion. We don't feel any tenderheartedness towards them, because, you know, it's just like, well, that's them and this is me. And we can't live like that. And see, that's kind of an extreme. But, you know, when you look at your mate and your mate's going through something, you know, and they're frustrated and something might be going on, or they're hurt and something might be going on, you know, or struggling. Your kids, if they're going through something and something's wrong and they're struggling, you know, and being tenderhearted means that you drop back a minute, you pull back a minute, and you begin to really look at, wait a second, there might be a need going on here. And so having that heart to look at that and take a step back and not just be so wrapped up in ourselves, you know, because we have a tendency to, you know, just tell people, get over it, you know, and that's not good. Now, there does come a point when we do need to get over things. But honestly, I mean, we should still have some of that tenderheartedness towards one another, you know, because, I mean, when you see somebody go through something, you know, it's to have that compassion. You got to understand something. That compassion opens up the power of God like you can't even imagine. I mean, how many times was Jesus moved with compassion and healed them and healed the sick? Because he was well compassionate. He was sympathetic. And even though he had never experienced sickness or disease, he still had that sympathy and that compassion towards people that were suffering. I mean, think of the woman with the, you know, who was bowed over for 18 years, you know, and she couldn't raise herself up. And Jesus was like, you know, they were all mad at him because he healed her on the Sabbath. And he says, look at this woman who's been bowed over. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, you know, be loosed of her infirmity? And everybody shut up at that point because it's like, you know, what can they say? And but that shows that they have this you know, this hardness and bitterness and you know, very cynical state of mind, that if it has nothing to do with me, then, you know, I don't care about it. And God doesn't want us being people like that. We've got to open up our hearts and we've got to become compassionate. We've got to let ourselves become tender-hearted and be a little bit more sensitive to what's going on around us. And believe me, I've been there. I've been just as hard and hard-hearted about stuff, you know, as anybody can be. You know, and as a man, you know, you're taught to be hard. You're taught to be, you know, to take it like a man, to be a soldier, you know, but that doesn't mean that we can't be compassionate with others. You know, I push myself a lot harder than I push anybody else, you know, but that's the whole thing, is that we've got to develop that heart for other people. And that's what God's calling us to. And so when we begin to take these things on, it begins to change the way we speak to people, the way we speak about people. It begins to govern what comes out of our mouths. Amen. And then he also says, you know, he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. All right. Even as God in Christ forgave you. That word forgive isn't the typical word for forgive. The typical word for forgive is it actually means to let it go. This word is the word charizomai, which means to grant as a favor, gratuitously, in kindness, in pardon, or rescue. To do a Thayer defines it, that's Strong's, Thayer defines it as to do a favor to grant forgiveness, to pardon. To do a favor to grant forgiveness, to pardon. And you know, sometimes it's just, you know, we've got to be willing to, as a favor, just let people go, to pardon and forgive people of any wrongdoing that they may have done towards us. You know, I'm not aware of any wrongdoing anybody's done to me at all. I mean, and if I run into something, I let it go. And I mean, I mean, that might happen at work. It might happen at the store. It might happen just about any place. And you've got to just pardon people and let them go. Just grant it as a favor to let them off the hook, to forgive them. That's what God's calling us to. And when you begin to embrace these things, you know, that truthfulness, that sincerity, that honesty, when you begin to embrace that kindness, that tenderness, that forgiveness, you know, towards others, it will govern what comes out of your mouth in a more powerful way. Amen. And then once you do that, then you're ready for the next thing, which is to speak what is good for what is good. This here's the wrong word. I had made some changes here. It should be what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay. You know, we got to learn to do that. Ephesians 4:29 and 30 says, let me check something here. I put those in reverse order. Ephesians 4:29 through 30 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. All right. And corrupt there, that word corrupt literally means rotten, corrupted by one and no longer fit for use. And it also means worthless. You know, words that are worthless, words that are not fit for speaking. They've been corrupted. They're outside the framework of what God's called us, how he's called us to conduct ourselves and to, you know, to walk with one another and love one another. Amen. You know, being tender, kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. You know, to stop lying and try and start speaking the truth with people around us. Amen. Being sincere and honest, and speaking based on truth, not based on, you know, our opinions of things. You know, and our view of the world. Amen. You know, there's we've got to change that. We've got to stop thinking that our world view, our perception of the world is the only right one. You know, most arguments are nothing more than arguments of two different perceptions of the world banging against each other, trying to force the other into compliance. That's all they are. And, you know, we have a way that we see things and we want everybody else to conform to that. And so we've got to learn to be yielding, to stop thinking that the world's got to be conformed to me, and start realizing that other people live in it along with me and they have their way of seeing things. And we need to start making room for each other. And even better yet, let's start aligning our worldview with what the Word of God says. Why do we have to have our own personal perspectives on things? We need to have a worldview that's built on the Word. You're going to have so much more harmony if you do that. So much more peace if you do that. Amen. But let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. And that word good is the word agathos. And I really like Thayer's definition of the word agathos. Strong's just says good in any sense. But Thayer says, and it's an intrinsic kind of good, but Thayer goes on to add to that, it says, of good constitution or nature, useful, salutary, which means constructive. In other words, something's useful, it's constructive, and then it's just upright and honorable. You know, we want to speak what is upright and honorable. We want to speak things that are of good constitution, of good nature, that are constructive, amen, that are not destructive, not pulling people down or tearing them down, but, you know, building them up, amen. And so that's good for necessary. The word necessary means needed. It's necessary. It's a necessity. Do you understand that edification is a necessity amongst the body of Christ? People, you got to understand something. You don't exist just whenever we show up together. You exist as a body regardless. You guys have been connected by some means here. You've been connected together as the body of Christ. And it's a necessity that we edify one another, that we have time with one another so that we can edify one another. There are people that are struggling. And it would be awesome if you know, it's not always our job. It's your job as well. You're part of the body. You're part of the body. Your job is to supply as much as mine is. I have a different kind of responsibility, but I'm not here to do your job. You are a part of a body. And being part of that body, and you got to understand, Paul's not talking to the pastors. He's not talking to the leaders. He's not talking to the teachers. He's talking to the believers. And he's saying, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't let anything get out of your mouth that's worthless. But what is good? In other words, it's constructive. It's right. It's honorable. It's of good constitution or nature. It's useful to people. Because it's necessary. Look at it. It's good for necessary edification. Everybody needs to be edified. All right? Everybody needs edification. And the word edification, Thayer defines it as the act of building. That's one of the main meanings of that word. The act of building. And it also means building up. Metaphorically, it means edifying, edification. The act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom. That's what edification is. I love Thayer's definition here. You know, of course, it's not the strict definition of the word. I mean, the first part is the act of building or building up. Metaphorically, now it steps into how that word is applied to us as believers, edifying and edification. And then you can add this next part because it's relevant and it's relative to us, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom. How much are you spending time? How much time have you spent at all over the last week promoting another's growth in Christian wisdom? Not just wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. How are you causing growth to those believers that are around you? Are you? Or are you diminishing them because you're so self-centered that you're taking rather than supplying? Amen? It's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to edify one another. And even if it's just basic stuff, people, at least it's there. Glory to God. At least you're using your words for things that are not empty and worthless. Amen. We need to understand that. You know, we're gonna stand in judgment for what we say. Amen. And then he goes on to say that it may impart grace. And the word impart there just is the word didomai, which means to give. And it also carries from there, it also carries the meaning of to supply, to furnish, and specifically of necessary things. To impart grace, which is a very necessary thing. You know, we're to give grace to people in our words, in our way we deal with them, and how we deal with them. And look at it specifically talking about hearers, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That edification is meant to impart grace to the hearers. And the word grace there, literally it just means grace, that which affords. Now this is all out of there. I forgot to put it in there. That which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. There's so many ways how you can impart and how you can edify one another. And this grace definition opens that door up for you. That you bring joy to somebody, that you bring a pleasure, that but when they walk away from your presence, man, it has been a pleasure for them to be with you or be around you. Delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, and then just grace of speech, goodwill. And this is the most important parts right here. Goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. See, you're imparting grace, that goodwill. You're imparting loving kindness. You're imparting favor to the people around you. That as you edify, as you use your words to build them up, you're imparting that grace to people around you. Amen. You're helping them along. You know, you're becoming a benefit. That's a fruit, people. That's you producing fruit in what you're doing. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So now I'm going to jump into the next section here, and I'm going to finish this section out today. The more you work on making the above changes, in other words, you know, you go from the bad, wrong usage of words to the better usage, the good usage of words. The more you work on making the above changes, the more your words will gain power as you add your faith to them. The more, and I'm saying it like this on purpose, but in general, I'm just going to say this in a general way. The more you work on making the above changes, the more your words will gain power, period. Your words will begin to gain power. Now I'm saying as you add your faith to them, because I'm going specifically somewheres and I'm going to bring this up, and faith is critical to that. Amen. Now, the reason for that, the reason why your words, you know, gain power, and it's also the reason why as you add your faith to them, and is because faith works by love. Now, this is kind of something I just pulled out of the air that God wanted me to throw in here, because there's something that you need to understand about this. The reason, one of the main reasons why we've got to change the way we use our words, is because the primary way you love people, it's primary way is going to be how you treat them, how you speak to them, what you do for them, all right? That's love. And love is all about how you treat people. Amen. It's how you treat people around you. Faith works by love, and love is how you treat people. You need to understand that. And see, when you do the above, when you get rid of the negative side of how your words are being used, and you take on the God side of how your words are to be used, amen, you get rid of the demonic side of it, and you take on the God side of it, the godly side of it, and you begin to use your words in a godly way, you know, you're actually loving people. You're actually, you know, showing love to people. Now, look at what Galatians 5:6 says. I'm going to talk around this some more here, but I want you to hear this out of the scripture. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith is the only thing that prevails before God. Faith working, and not just faith by itself, people. Faith working through love. It's faith working through love. In other words, you can't just separate faith and love out. You know, they faith works through love. In other words, as you walk in love, your faith becomes more active. It becomes more energized. It becomes more powerful. And that's what that word working is. It's the word energeo in the Greek. There defines it as to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power. But faith putting forth power, faith being operative, faith being at work through love. Now, the word through there is the correct translation of the word dia, which is the Greek word for that. It denotes the channel of an act through. So in other words, faith energized, operative, putting forth power is done through the channel of love. Love becomes the channel by which that faith becomes effective. And this takes you right back to 1 Corinthians 13. It says, you know, what if you have not love, all the faith you don't, your faith is worthless. It's meaningless. Love is the pinnacle of what God is after for us, people. And faith is critical to us walking in love. Faith is critical to our salvation. Faith is critical to the blessings of Abraham. The promises of God in our lives, faith is critical to that. Faith is critical to your righteousness. And you need to understand that. Faith is critical to that. So in other words, your faith can't work if you're not walking in love. If you're not speaking love, if you're not being kind, if you're not being gracious, I mean, if you're not edifying one another, God is defining that is the basis of love. And see, faith works through love, and it works through that kind of love. So your faith, the effect and the power of your faith is dependent upon how you are talking. It's dependent upon the love you are expressing. It's dependent upon the edification that you're expressing. It's dependent upon, you know, all the things that you're saying that, you know, that God's called you to, in the sense of, are you imparting grace? Are you edifying one another? Amen. Are you being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another? You know, all of those things, that as you give yourself more and more to that, your faith is going to be much more capable. It's going to be more active. Amen. It's going to be more active. That doesn't mean it's automatic. It's going to be available to do the work that it has been given to do. Amen. And that's something that you need to understand. Now, this next verse that I'm going to get into, faith works through love. So don't forget that. Understand that. You know, and of course, love there, Thayer defines it as brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, and benevolence. So it just plays right into all the things that I've already been sharing with you. Amen. Now, Matthew 12, 36 through 37, it says, but I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now, I'm not going to take time to tear this all down, because you guys know, you already know the criticality of how your words, how they affect your life. Amen. But I want to get to verse 37, because this is what's powerful. This is what God wants you to understand. Verse 37 says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Now, guys, we're looking at this as this passage is really, Jesus is speaking to this based on what's going to happen in the day of judgment. All right? Jesus is speaking this based on what's going to happen in the day of judgment. However, he makes the statement in verse 37 that if you get it, you're not waiting for the day of judgment for your words to either justify you or condemn you. You can recognize now, because it says in verse 37, for, and that word for, there's probably the word gar, which is, you know, it's assigning a reason, you know, or a clarification or an emphasis to what was said before. You know, in other words, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words. And that word words there is the word logos, and it means something said, including the thought. It could be a subject of discourse, which means dialogue. In other words, you know, like Evan and I, we were coming up on, we were driving up, and as we were driving, we got into discussion, we got to talking, and we started getting in this discussion around the word and some things that God was showing us. And, you know, we were just discussing the word. We were having a great time discussing the word. Amen. And that's discussion. That's what it's talking about. Discourse, dialogue. Amen. And it's also, and it also can apply to your reasoning. You know, your words can apply to your reasoning. They can also apply to your motive, things that you're, what you're going after underneath it all, the what's really going on, what's pushing, what's being said, what's the motive behind it, what's the reasoning behind it. And it says when, you know, it says when you have to give an account for it in the day of judgment, you're going to have to explain your reasoning and you're going to have to bring out your motivations. You know, why were you doing this? Amen. But it's talking about words. It's talking about your words. It's talking about the totality of all the things that you've been speaking. Now it says that by your words, you will be justified. And that word justified there is the word dikao. And it Vines defines it as primarily to deem to be right. By your words, you'll be deemed to be right. It signifies in the New Testament, A, to show to be right or righteous. In a passive voice, it means to be justified. In other words, you're innocent. You know, you were right to do what or say what you said. And then in B, it means to declare to be righteous, to pronounce righteous. Now, this whole prophecy this morning that Eva gave us was talking about prophecy. It was talking about righteousness. It was talking about us walking in our righteousness, people. And you know, how do you walk in your righteousness? How many of you have ever thought about that? Maybe for some of you, that's one of the reasons why you have such a hard time, you know, thinking about righteousness is because you don't really understand what it means to walk in our righteousness by faith. All right, because in our minds and in our old school thinking, you know, religious thinking, you know, righteousness is just being a good person. It's going out and doing just what's right, what God's commanded us to be. But God's made it very clear that that doesn't justify us. It's our faith that justifies us. It's our faith. Now, let me change this. Jesus made this statement. I'm not making this statement. Jesus made this statement. He says, "For by your words, you will be declared righteous." By your words, you will be right. By your words, you know, you will, you know, show to be, you will show that you're in right, to be right or righteous. Think about this. What if it's our words that is the basis of us walking in righteousness? What if all of our righteousness, if we're going to walk in righteousness, what if the vast majority of it is built around what we talk about, what we speak, what we say, how we are using our words? And I'm not just talking about using our words to get what we want from God. I'm talking about, to a degree, that's fine. You know, do you pray, you ask God for things, you know, and that's fine. But, you know, but using our words to edify, using our words to build up, using our words to bring truth to bear, not our ideas, not our perspectives, not our perceptions, but to bring the word of God, the truth of God, Jesus, to bear on every situation in any way that we can. And we don't do it in a way to put people in their place or to straighten things out. It's just, you know, we're looking for fellowship. We're looking to edify. We're looking to build up. And when an opportunity arises and we take it, we're expressing our righteousness. We're expressing our right standing with God. And every word we speak, it's justifying us. It's declaring us righteous before God. What if the way you talk and the things you talk about and the how you talk to people and how you deal with people, and especially through your words, what if that was, you know, what God is looking at, to look at you as being righteous in Him? What if that's what God's looking for? Now, there's the fruit of righteousness, which really is about good works. One of these days I'll teach on that and get into that, because that's always been a confusing thing to me until God opened up my eyes and I understood it finally. But it was one of those things that I just... What's a fruit of righteousness, you know? And it's like, what does it produce? And I always thought about the result of righteousness was receiving what I was believing God for. And really, it's not. That's not the primary thing. That's part of it maybe, but not the primary thing. One of these days I'll get into it. But what if God's called us to live and walk in righteousness? What if it's our words that declare that righteousness, that show that we're righteous before God? What if it's your words? What if it's your words that are telling people who you are and where you're from? You know, I mean, you know, we balk at witnessing, we balk at confessing Christ before man. You know, we hold off, we don't do it. But what if it's just becomes natural that we express those words? That what if you being kind, what if you having sympathy with people, what if you loving, you know, exercising your faith through your love for people and edifying people and building them up? What if that's declaring, as much declaring your righteousness as when you get a chance to witness to people about Jesus and what he's done for them? You know, guys, think about that. I mean, the more I think about it, the more it's like, man, it's my words that go out around me and before me and that protect me. You know, it's not because I'm anything special. It's because God has given me his righteousness. That belongs to me by faith in Christ. It's attributed to me. I'm not God righteous. I don't share in that sense. I'm just, it's imputed onto me through my faith in Christ and my love for one another. Those two things, people, are critical. And faith works is working through love. Faith working through love. And that really puts it together. Puts those two together, man. Amen. So your words will justify you. It's your words that make you right. It's your words that make you wrong. Amen. I hope you get that, man, because it was like a revelation to me, man. For by your words you're justified and by your words you're condemned. And I always taught that as, man, that day is going to come when you're going to get either declared okay, you know, because of the way you talked, or you're going to be condemned for the way you talk, you know. And God just started showing me, what if that's the way you're supposed to walk now? What if that's how you show you're righteous now? You don't go around bragging about what you do. You don't brag about, you know, the fact that God made you righteous. No, you're kind. You're sympathetic. You know, you're loving to people. You're peaceful. You're a peacemaker. You're quick to forgive. You know, you get a hold. You got that bit on your mouth and that bridle on you so that you don't let the devil get a hold of your words and run off with them. You don't know how many times I've gotten in situations where I got upset and it hit me like, I mean, what the heck? You know, I got upset and all of a sudden that bridle snapped into place and shut me down. It shut down what was going to come out of my mouth. And I love that. I thank God for that. And that's the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to shut down whatever's going to start coming out of your mouth. If it's not God, if it's ungodly, if it's demonic, if it's strife, if it's self-centered, if it's arrogant, if it's demeaning, if it's malicious, God wants it shut down. I want it shut down. Because that's not the way we ought to be talking. Amen? Now, so faith is working through love. It works by love. Okay, that's the reason why our words are so important. Faith works by love, all right? And your words, they pull you right into that place of righteousness with God. When you make those changes and you start changing the way you talk and how you speak to people, it pulls you right into that righteousness of God. And with God, amen, it just takes you right in there. Look at, see how these things are setting us up, people, for some magnificently powerful things, amen? Now, Mark 11:23 is the crux of what I want to get into here. Amen. Well, let me just get into it. The more you believe, this is just kind of and these are going to seem like I kind of pulled these from different things. It doesn't seem like it's a natural flow, and I don't really care. I just, what God gave me to give you so that you would understand, you know, how your words actually can come to that place where they're powerful and they can change your world. The more you believe in your words, the more they will take on the power to change your world and answer your prayers. Now, that's what this has done up here. You know, when you've begun to use your faith and believe and it's working through love, and when you've already begun to change the way you speak, your words have pulled you into a state of righteousness that's very powerful. And now you're in a place to where you can do exactly what Jesus says in Mark 11:23. He says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." He will have whatever he says. And the word, the first word for says, whoever, and I emphasize that. I made it bold so that you would recognize that this is, Jesus is talking about whoever. Whoever says to this mountain. Whoever says. And that word says there is the word ipo. And ipo literally just means to speak or say something. To speak or say. Now he's directing it at the mountain. You know, be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. So that word doubt, he says that he does not doubt. He says to the mountain. So, you know, if you're struggling with some kind of sickness or disease, or if you're in a state of lack and you need something, just as you can command that mountain to be, you know, removed and cast into the sea, you can also command your need to be brought to you. That need to be met. You can command it to be met. But it starts with speaking, just saying. That word ipo doesn't indicate a command in any way. Jesus uses the most fundamental basic word for saying so that, you know, it would be clear that this is really about what we say. Not just that it's a command, but what we say. Because he goes on to say, that does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. All right? So it's based on the saying part of it. The commanding of the mountain is just kind of there as an example. And what God did to me one day, he said, "I want you to pull that part out and just repeat the scripture without be removed and cast in the sea." And so I did. He says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." He will have whatever he says. Whoever says and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now let's break this down a little bit further. That word, do not doubt. Now Jesus conditioned this. You say it, but you can't doubt in your heart. You got to, on the contrary. So he knocks one down and builds one up. Does not doubt in his heart. And that word doubt is the word diakrino. It means to withdraw from or oppose, figuratively to hesitate. You know, he does not oppose what he said. He does not withdraw from what he said. He does not hesitate from what he says. He does not draw back from what he says. Whoever says and does not doubt in his heart, does not draw back from it, does not withdraw from it, does not hesitate about it, but believes. And the word believes, there's just the word pistio, to have faith in and upon her with respect to. If he believes, he has faith with respect to what he says. If he has faith in what he says, and that's what it's saying there, but believes that those things he says. Now, in this case, the word says here is the word lego, which means to lay forth, to relate in words, and many times usually of systematic or set discourse. Now, I'm going to come back to that because there's a reason Jesus shifted from using the word ipo to the word lego. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. He does not doubt, but he believes that what he says will be done. All right. And that word done, there's the word genomai, which means to become or come into being. That what he says will become or come into being. In other words, it doesn't have to exist. You don't have to physically see it. You don't have to know where it's at. It doesn't even matter to you because the promise here is Jesus is saying this. I'm not saying this. Jesus is saying this. But believes that those things that he says will come into being, he will have whatever he says. And the word have there is not the typical word for have. It actually translates as, it's the word isomai, and it actually translates as will be. And you could say it this way, that it who but believes that those things he says will come into being, it will be whatever he says. and that plays better. It doesn't sound right, you know, when you hear it, you know, because it says he will have whatever he says, it will be done. He will have, but in the Greek, it plays perfectly because it's got to come into being and then it will be. Jesus is saying, if you believe it, it will be whatever he says, whatever he says. Now, I used to think, and I'm not 100% sure if that's still not true. I used to think that it was whatever you say. You could get to the place where whatever you said, you will have. All right. Now, I don't think that's totally true. I think that it's what you believe you say is what you will have. If you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that what you say will be done, then you will have what you've said. All right, so now I've kind of pulled back a little bit and said, okay, it's going to require putting faith. You got to put faith that you have what you say, that it will be done, that it will come into being. Amen? And then the promise is it will be. It will come into being. All right, whatever you say and believe will come into being. Now, this is one of the things Jesus judged, you know, about empty words, vain words. I don't know if he covers it up here. Yeah, he says it here in verse 36 in Matthew 12. He says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And that word idle actually is a word, it literally means vain and empty. It means an unproductive word. It means a word that doesn't produce anything. And so Jesus is really pushing us to put our words to work in a very effective, powerful way. And so if, as you make the transition out of, you know, all the things that you're doing to hurt yourself with your words and hurt others, if as you make that transition out and you start moving over into that place where your words are becoming godly words, they're becoming righteous, they're full of compassion, they're full of peace, they're full of love, they're full of, you know, grace, you know, they're edifying and so on. As your words move over to this other godly realm, this God-sided realm, as it does that, you now, your words are clean. They're become purified, they become powerful. And now as you do that, if you say something and you put faith in it, you can walk away knowing it's done. If you say something, and I've done it before. I mean, there have been times when, I mean, things have happened to me even for healing in my body. I just spoke to my body. I said, "You're healed in the name of Jesus." Now, I could just say, "You're healed." And I believe that what I say will be done, it'll be done. But I like using the name of Jesus because I like giving the glory to God. I like giving the glory to Jesus. That it's because of Him that this works for me. That whoever says, and you know, and now it's like as you make that transition, now you're coming to this place where your words start having power. And you can say things and they'll begin to come to pass. Now you put faith in them and don't doubt. You know, you don't doubt. You put faith in them and you don't worry about it because the promise is that whatever you say, you know, whatever you say, you'll have. Whatever he says, he will have. Now, let me back up to the whole thing of the difference between ipo and lego. All right, ipo and lego. And this is going to be kind of become a kind of a responsibility to you, you know, to do this rightly. Whoever says to this mountain, ipo, be removed and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says, lego, will be done. He will have whatever he says. Now, the word lego there means to lay forth, to relate in words, usually of systematic or set discourse. In other words, you know, what this is once you've spoken it out of your mouth, I say to my body, "Body, you're healed. In the name of Jesus, I say you're healed." The moment I do that, I've got to follow that up systematically and make sure that I continue to speak those words about my body the same way. So if you say, "And Father God, I'm asking for you to heal me. I believe that you, Jesus, died for my sicknesses and diseases as well as my sins. By his stripes, I'm healed." And right now I'm asking for that healing in my body. And you speak that out. You pray that. You pray that out to God. Well, then the next thing you got to do is you got to start systematically speaking that you're healed. You got to speak in alignment systematically and consistently. You got to stay in alignment with what you've spoken. And a lot of times people, you know, especially when it comes to painful things or when it comes to hurts and damages that have been done to them and people have hurt them and damaged them, you know, you can call on that healing from God in a sense. Now, I'm not a person that believes in the healing of the mind or nothing like that. But in a sense, God will come in and minister that setting you free, that deliverance in the sense of from that hurt. And hurts, sometimes they just need to be healed. You know, you just need some time to kind of just get over the pain of it. Even though you want to forgive and you want to let it go, you need to let that, you need to give it some time to let it go. Same way with the body. Jesus doesn't promise us that every time you pray for healing or you command your body to be healed, that, you know, that it's miraculous and it'll happen instantly. It's never been said that way. It says you'll recover. You know, you'll get better. You will hold well. All right? You'll just get better and better. Now, so we know that sometimes we have to, you know, sometimes we have to be patient. We, you know, because that's the whole thing. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's James 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect, you know, developed in your character. Complete, that's holokleros. That's physically sound, healthy, and whole. And then lacking nothing, that whatever need you're lacking, it'll be furnished to you. And so you do have to show some patience. And that's the whole point of faith. Faith requires patience. And so in the process of the time that you declare that to the time that you receive it, you're going to have to systematically learn how to talk about that thing that you have spoken to be healed. Whether you prayed a prayer, whether you said something or not, you know, whether you just commanded it or you spoke it into your body, you're going to have to systematically begin to speak in alignment with what you declared at the beginning. And you're going to have to hold it without doubt, and you're going to have to put faith in it every time you say it. You got to believe. You got to believe. You have to have faith in what you say. And when you say it, you don't just whip it off. You take a moment, you put faith in it, you declare it. When you do that, that's when you get to that place where you will have whatever you've said and put your faith in. Amen. Now, I added Mark 11:24, you know, just as a side note, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them, and they will be. Okay, so Jesus is therefore, it's because of the power of your words that your prayers even work. Whatever you ask when you pray. Whatever you ask when you pray, you still got to go through the same process. When you pray those words out, you got to put faith in those words. You got to put faith in what you spoke. You know, I've heard my wife say, hey, you know, we prayed about that, you know, and that's already done. That's put in God's hands. It's taken care of. I'm not going to worry about it. It's done. It's done. You know, it's nothing's going to be able to violate that. And that's what you're supposed to do. You're to walk away believing it's done. That you will have it. It will be. It just, and you just show that endurance, that patience during that time. Thank God for your healing. Thank God for this need met. Thank God for the prayer answered. But you keep moving forward in faith. You don't let your words down. Once you've spoken something and put faith in it and believed it, don't let it down. It damages your faith if you do. Amen. My wife lost something. I mean, she lost it a while back. And she had spent some money for it, and she didn't want to go buy a new one. She just said, you know what, God, I'm going to believe that the angels is going to bring this back to me. And she just kept, every time it would come up in her mind, she'd say, no, you know, my angels are bringing it back to me. They're going to get it back to me. They're either going to lead me to it or they're going to give it to me. They're going to bring it to me. And I'm talking, I don't know how many months. It's probably been 6 months. It was about 6 months later, you know, and she walked out of her room and she walked up to me and she held this thing up in front of me. She goes, this is what I was believing God for. And she goes, and they brought it back to me. Well, what can you expect? If you're How can it not happen if you've put faith in it and you've stayed consistent in what you've spoken regarding that all the time? She goes, I'm not going to let my faith drop on this. I'm going to believe God, and I don't care when it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen, and they're going to bring it back to me. And they did, man. I don't know. She didn't know how she lost it or what happened to it. And certainly she found it someplace that she probably didn't even think she put it there, but the angels brought it back to her and she found it, man. 6 months later, boy, that's God. I mean, that's people putting their faith. They're putting their faith in their words. They're declaring it and they're willing to push forward in that. All right. Now, just as a kind of a side note and a final note in finishing this whole teaching, God's promises are your hope. Now, that's a statement by itself. You guys need to maybe meditate on that a little bit. When you maintain the confession of your hope, God's faithful to his promises. Now, let's look at this. It's out of Hebrews 10:23. This is another one of those things God just said, throw this in there and add this in because this is something they need to know. Amen. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. And hold fast just means to hold fast. Hold down, hold fast. The confession of our hope. The word confession there, we all know that. It means acknowledgement. It means profession from there or confession. I.e., what one professes. What one professes. What one professes. What one professes. And I'm starting to like the word profess more than confess because confess has more of a legal term to it, like you're confessing your sins. And it's not what it means. It means that you're declaring something that you've put faith in. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, a lot of people in the King James, the word there is the word faith, but the Greek word is the Greek word for hope. It's the word elpis, which means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation or confidence, expectation or confidence. And what God showed me through this. He says, one of the things people are not doing in a general sense, son, is that they don't spend time in my promises. They read the word, they read it, but they don't really consolidate promises to themselves and really begin to understand how much I am there for those promises, that I will keep my promises. That I am faithful to do my promises. And he says they lack that. They don't get it. They think that the way they feel has more power and has more truth to it than anything I declare. And he said they've got to understand that once they've started saying these things, in a general sense, they need to get a hold of their promises. They need to get a hold of the things that they really have a strong confidence in, a strong expectation in, a strong, an anticipation that's with pleasure, that they're looking forward to things coming to them, that they believe that I'm working these things in their lives. And he goes, and this is, you can use your words in specific ways to bring the past the things that you need to be done, especially with prayer and so forth, like what you see up there in Mark 11:24. But he went on to tell me, he says, but there's this thing that they need to do on a regular basis of just professing their faith in my promises. Hold fast the confession of our hope. What is your hope? And God told me, he said, my promises are your hope. He said, every promise you find in the Bible, he says, that's your hope. Now, I know some people will argue that not all the promises in the Bible were specific, that can belong to anybody. Well, yeah, obviously, God made promise to Abraham. The one thing that God made promise to him about was that he'd give him a son when he was, even though he was already too old to have kids, him and his wife, him and Sarah. But God, he wanted one, and God gave him, he promised that he would give him one. Well, I have my kids. I don't need that. That's not a promise to me. But I'm going to tell you something. What if I'd never had kids and I wanted a kid? I wanted a child. And I went to God and I said, Father, I want a child. And I mean, there's been people that have been in our church that couldn't have kids and they wanted kids and we prayed with them and God gave them kids. How can you say that, you know, it's not relevant to us on some level? God's not partial. And there's tons of promises, especially in the book of Psalms, promises to the righteous ones. People, you're the righteous ones. That God's ears are open to your prayer. His eyes are on you and his ears are open to your prayers. And we know that according to 1 John 3, that if God hears our prayers, we know we have what we've asked for. They took that right out of Psalms. So people understand that as you begin to speak rightly, you're more clearly his righteous than ever. And his eyes are on you. He's watching out for you. And his ears are open to your prayers. What's your hope? That's one promise. There's tons of them out there. I went through my scriptures this morning, man, and I was just gloating over the fact of what God had promised me. I was just like, oh, Lord, thank you, man. This is so cool. And I mean, these are the same set of scriptures I've been going over for the last, I don't know how many decades. But they're my scriptures. They're promises, and God brings them to me. And I get a hold of a new promise. I bring it in. You know, that's God, people. That's the way he is. That's the way he wants to be with us. Amen. He wants to bless your life. But our words are killing us. God wants you to be filled with hope. But our words are killing us. They're killing our hope. They're destroying our ability to even believe God in what he says. So get a hold of your hope and begin to put some profession behind it. Pull out your scriptures and put them before God and say, I believe this, Father God. I believe this is mine. That's what you do in the meantime. And then when you need to put your faith to work and you need to receive something specific, you go about doing it. Amen? I hope you guys get this, please. This is something that is really close to God's heart for us. Amen? Well, praise God. I'm done for the day.